Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Today, biblical archaeologist Clayton Van Hus joins the hunt for one of the Bible's greatest mysteries. And then a little later, Larry Stamm will share the next installment in his Serving in His Court series. A brand new year means new opportunities for ministry. The ability to reach people around the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's all made possible by you. Thank you. Thank you for your prayers and thank you for your financial support. Your gifts allow us to be on the radio, on television, and online. Your generosity allows us to publish our Prophetic Observer newsletter and Prophecy in the News magazine, as well as produce films and events. So as we begin a new year of ministry together, really, all of us at Watchmen on the Wall and Southwest Radio Ministries say thank you for your continued support of gifts and prayer. Time to join our host, Dr. Larry Spargimino, as we continue our search for Babel.
Our guest is Clayton Van Hus. He is also on the two-disc video titled Finding Babel. He's been a student of Dr. Petrovich, whom we interviewed in the previous program. Thank you, Clayton, for being with us.
Well, it's a pleasure to be here, Larry. Thank you for having me.
You studied with Dr. Petrovich, and of course, he is a world-class scholar, to say the least. So tell us briefly, what is it like studying with Dr. Petrovich?
I think I cried once. it was a pleasure. He was my Hebrew professor, for one, because his grasp on ancient languages, yes. Semitic languages, Hebrew, of course, is one of his specialties. He literally wrote the book on the Hebrew alphabet. Of course, he's done a lot of research into that area. So that was an exciting class. But also, I was able to study some archaeology under him as well. And we also had classes on Bible study methods. So I had theology, archaeology, language classes under him. And I learned some important things about studying the Bible, doing things like word studies or doing studies on particular topics and narrowing things down and just really gleaning the Bible. He taught me a lot in those areas.
To say the least, Dr. Petrovich is really a gem because, you know, there are a lot of Old Testament scholars and archaeologists and they don't believe the Bible, but he believes the Bible. I love the way he digs into some of these old runes and says, well, that's what we find in the Bible. So that's so wonderful. And I hope our listeners realize that Dr. Petrovich is a world-class scholar. He is one of the top around the world. So I really do appreciate him. Clayton, let's talk a little bit about archaeology and about the Bible. Tell us about the Tel Dan Stele. Now that a stele, if I'm correct, is an upright stone or a pillar serving as a monument or a marker. Is that a pretty good definition of what a stele is?
Yeah, that is it. And you find them in the ancient Near East, just like if you go to a battlefield today, like let's say you go to Gettysburg and you go around the field and you'll find these monuments and they tell you about the deeds of the men who were there before and the things they did and their accomplishments and their valor. And that's what a stele does. It commemorates a victory, and it usually gives us some good information on what happened there.
The Tel Dan Stele, would the information that's given, does it really support the Bible? I know the Bible speaks about Dan, and there is a Tel Dan. What's the connection there? Can we rejoice and say the Bible really is correct historically and in every other way?
Yes, and you know what? That's a really good question leading into this particular artifact. The Tel Dan Stele was discovered in the 1990s, in 1993, at Tel Dan. Tel Dan is a city in the Bible. It's called Dan. You often read that things in Israel happened from Dan to Beersheba. Dan being in the north, Beersheba being in the south. And so that's kind of everything in between is Israel and Judah. And so Dan is up in the north. Today it's on the borders of Syria and Lebanon. So it's a strategic place today. But back during the times of the kings, it was extremely important as far as strategy goes. It was one of the first line of defense when the Aramean kings, the Syrian kings, right, would come in. And so the Tel Dan Stele actually helps us on multiple levels. I think the thing that I find fascinating and that's great is, years ago, people used to say that King David did not exist. In fact, there was a scholar, Sheffield University, who said that, he said something along the lines of, I'm not the only biblical scholar who suspects that King David was about as historical as King Arthur. So the Tel Dan Stele actually has helped him to eat his words, if you will, because this stone with these writings was written by a Syrian king, a king of Aramea, most likely King Hazael. And we can get into Hazael. He was king of Syria, or Aram, at the same time that Yehu was king of Israel. And they may have been in cahoots for a while. We know they fought each other later. But on the Tel Dan Stele, King Hazael claimed that he defeated a king of Israel and a king from the house of David. And scholars agree that, yes, this says the house of David on the stele. And so we realize that long ago, back during Iron Age II, people looked at Judah as being the house of David. The kings of Judah were from the lineage of David. So they saw David as a real figure. And this would be about 160 years or so after the time that David was on the throne. So it was not that far removed. It was long before, some scholars say, that Israel made up David to be their hero. Right. They say that while they were in captivity in Babylon, that they made up King David. Well, this is, now we're looking at, you know, hundreds of years before that, we have a reference to King David. So the Tel Dan Stele helped us there, but it also helped us to understand more about what was going on somewhere around the mid-9th century BC with Syria and Israel and Judah, and that what we see in the Bible, that these things actually happened and were recorded by a foreign king, a man who was against Israel, although he was anointed. Wow. By God. He was ordained by God to be the king. God told Elijah, you will anoint Hazael, you will anoint Yehu to be king of Israel. Both of these men were usurpers who killed the kings before them and took their thrones.
Well, that is...
Yeah.
That is amazing, yes. Yeah, in fact, I'm thinking even... Now, we're not going to talk about New Testament archaeology, but it's kind of like there's been this new school that really claims that the parts of the New Testament that are genuine, very few, they mark it with a certain color, then the stuff that they don't believe is really genuine, it's got all kinds of different colors.
Right.
And I've often said Jesus died a death of coloration kind of thing.
Oh my.
But all that stuff is just so false. And I know at one time when I was in seminary, the JEDP theory was so highly regarded, but it's been completely discounted. And yet these atheists and these, they're really pagans, they try their best to deny the validity and the accuracy of the Word of God, and they keep on failing. And really, it's the archaeologists who show them up. So God bless biblical archaeologists.
Right.
Yes. Yes. Well, let's move on. Let's talk about the Mesha Stele. Now, Mesha, I believe, was the king of Moab who rebelled against Israel. Do we find proof of that on this non-biblical, I mean, it's not in the Bible, on the Stele?
Yes, we do, in fact. So we have another victory stone by a foreign king. This is a Moabite king named Mesha. In fact, the Mesha Stele is oftentimes referred to as the Moabite stone. And it's another monument. And it is placed by King Mesha of Moab, who was subservient to Israel. Under Ahab, he was a shepherd. He gave, the Bible records that he gave a tithe or an offering, or, you know, paid tribute to Israel of all these sheep. And he was constantly giving them sheep. And then the Bible records that he ended up rebelling, and that he fought some battles, and he did some heinous things, sacrificed his own son to the point where the Israelites who were there fighting against him became disgusted and went away. So terrible, terrible things, worshiping the god Chemosh, who was the god of Moab. He talks about this on his stone. But interestingly, he also mentions the Beit David, the house of David, on his stone. So we're looking at a slightly earlier time than the stele there in Tel Dan, but very close to the very same time. And we see a mention there of the house of David once again. But his story on the stone, it goes along with the biblical story. Of course, it's from his point of view, so he sees himself as the hero. And he talks right. about how he took away the hearths of Yahweh. And we're not sure what that means. we're not sure what it was that he did there that was such a big thing. But he certainly claims to have had victory over Israel and over Yahweh. And it's interesting. He talks about fighting the Gadites. So we see some fascinating things in that stone that match up with everything we read in Scripture.
Well, that's also wonderful because here we have material, concrete proof, things written by things that are not in the Bible, but that support the Bible. And of course, there's lots of pottery and things of that sort. So friends, we are visiting with Clayton Van Hus. Clayton is one of the speakers on the two-disc video, Finding Babel. Our toll-free number is 1-800-652-1144. I find these four episodes very helpful. Dr. Petrovich and Clayton Van Hus reveal so much about Genesis chapter 11 and the cultural and religious environment of the time that it really opens up so much to the viewer. I mean, you can, when I look at all this detail and I can see it in stone and in the runes, I just say, hallelujah, the Word of God abides forever. And you will say the same thing. You will want your own copy of Finding Babel, 1-800-652-1144. Clayton, let's move on to another very important king, King Hezekiah. We want to talk about the archaeology associated with him. And of course, he was the king of Judah. He sought to restore the true worship of the Lord. The Assyrian king Sennacherib planned to make war against Hezekiah. So what do we find in stone or in pottery, material remains that supports this guy, Hezekiah?
Interestingly, with Hezekiah, we find a plethora of archaeology. We find so many things. We even have his signature. It literally, we have where what he would stamp. We have impressions made by his own seal with his name. And of course, the imagery on there that shows a bit about the culture of the kings of Judah. But interestingly, we're looking at a time that the northern kingdom of Israel has been destroyed. It has been conquered by the Assyrian Empire, the Neo-Assyrian Empire, a terrible, terrible group of people. They were known for doing hideous things to their captives. They would come in. They would put many of them to death in cruel ways. They would impale them. They would flay the skin off their living bodies. Just terrible things. And so the Assyrians had conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. They had taken the Israelites away. So when people want to talk about the 10 lost tribes of Israel, that's what they're talking about. Although the Bible's very clear that there were many left. In fact, they would come down to Judah and they would worship in Jerusalem. Some of them would. So we know that they were not lost. But they carted away many. And this was the Assyrian way. You would take people away and you would put them in another land and bring other people and put them in your land. And that's how they handled things. That's how they subjugated their conquered enemies. The Assyrians had beaten northern Israel, and now they were coming to the nation of Judah. And they destroyed many cities in Judah. The Bible tells us about some of this. They defeated the city of Lachish. And you can go to Lachish today, and you can see Sennacherib's siege ramp there at the city. You can see the results of his attack against Judah. And so he conquered the city, And then he moved on to Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that his envoy went to Jerusalem, and he told the people there that if they would just surrender, that they would be taken to new places, that they would live in new lands, they would have their own fig trees, their own vines, they would eat their own figs and drink their own wine. And he told them all these things that match up with, well, exactly what we see in history. And then, of course, the Bible tells us that Sennacherib's army camped around Jerusalem, and then the angel of the Lord took out 185,000 men, and that Sennacherib went home and then was shortly thereafter executed or assassinated by his own sons. And interestingly, this is exactly what we see from his point of view, because he recorded history as well.
Right.
We have three different tablets that tell his story. And he talks about conquering all these cities in Judea, but that he did not, he never says he conquered Jerusalem. He says, as for Hezekiah, their king, I locked him up in his royal city of Jerusalem like a bird in a cage. And that's as far as he goes. And then when his palace in Nineveh was excavated, we find on his walls a relief, a bunch of artwork all around his throne room. And the artwork is his conquering of the city of Lachish. That was the ultimate thing that he did. He captured the major city of Lachish. If he had captured Jerusalem, then that's what we would see on his walls. We would see King Hezekiah, you know, being led away as a prisoner or executed. But we don't see that. We see his battle of Lachish, just like the Bible records. Very interesting how these things match up. And then, of course, yes, we do find out historically that he was assassinated by his own sons shortly thereafter.
Well, this is all very interesting, I think, because once again, we find other sources outside the Bible that really validate and tell us that the Bible is true. And I think that's very exciting, because so many times, you know, when you witness to someone, they say, well, you know, that's mentioned in the Bible, but the Bible was written by Jews, and they were, you know, they had all these traditions and their so-called wonder stories of miracles and things like that that never happened, on and on and on. But certainly archaeology does a lot of damage to that kind of thinking. Well, is there anything else that you might want to mention? You touched on Sennacherib, and you want to talk more about him. I think there's some other things, or any other material remains or archaeological sites and discoveries that are really important to Bible study.
Well, we can talk about these sorts of artifacts, the Tel Dan stele, the Misha stele, or all of these things that relate to Hezekiah. And to me, these are artifacts that affirm Scripture, right? They tell the same story. They let us look and see that Scripture is true. But I think one thing that I enjoy as a Christian archaeologist are artifacts that illuminate. And sometimes we do that on this program. We talk about artifacts that illuminate. And what I mean by that are things that maybe aren't a big, important artifact that would be in a museum, but something small, something like a little piece of pottery or a little piece of stone, something that we can look at. And by examining these artifacts, like a lamp, we examine these and we understand what Scripture is saying, because we live in a different place. We live thousands of years later, thousands of miles away, and our culture is very different. And so sometimes we read the Scripture and we go, "What? I don't get what that's saying," or we're not seeing it quite right. But these artifacts that illuminate, I think I have a lamp. That's an Iron Age lamp, and it goes back to the time of David. It's a 3,000-year-old lamp. It goes back to about 1,000 BC, and it has burn marks on it. And I can't help but think when I read Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," that David wrote that, and this was the sort of lamp that he was thinking of. Just use a little olive oil, a little flax wick, produce just a little bit of light. Just enough that you don't step on a scorpion or something like that. And see, that's what Scripture does. It illuminates our path one step at a time.
Well, that's so beautifully put. And of course, when David spoke about a lamp, he wasn't speaking about a Coleman lantern that you pump up, and that really helps us to understand the Word of God. Well, Clayton, thank you so much for this interview and also for your work at Southwest Radio Ministries. I know Matthew has added you to the team, and we have been blessed. We've had so many new additions, and God is working in and through Southwest Radio Church.
Well, thank you, Dr. Spargimino. It is a pleasure to be here.
Uncover the Truth in Finding Babel, a four-part series on DVD. Where was the Tower of Babel really located? In this fascinating four-part series, archaeologist Clayton Van Hus and biblical scholar Dr. Douglas Petrovich embark on a groundbreaking journey to uncover the truth. Following the archaeological trail of civilization's earliest expansions, Dr. Petrovich applies his expertise in epigraphy and ancient Near Eastern archaeology to shed light on one of history's most contested biblical events. Through compelling evidence and scripture alignment, this series demonstrates that archaeology supports the biblical account of the Tower of Babel. You'll discover in Finding Babel that the archaeological clues point to Babel's true location. You'll learn how ancient inscriptions and artifacts confirm biblical history, the impact of Babel's dispersion on early civilizations, and eye-opening insights from a leading biblical scholar. Finding Babel, the four-part series, is now available on DVD. Order your copy today when you call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order at swrc.com. Friends, join the hunt for one of the Bible's greatest mysteries. Order your copy of Finding Babel today. 1-800-652-1144. Larry Stamm is ready to help us share our faith without fear with a segment that we call Serving in His Court.
Shalom, friends. Larry Stamm here. So glad you are joining us as we continue in this teaching series, Serving in His Court, Biblical Principles for Personal Evangelism from the Heart of a Coach. In our last teaching, we introduced the idea of being able to deal with answering questions and objections to the Christian faith. This is very important for us to be able to have a handle on as a Christian witness to others. In our last lesson, and I want to continue in this vein because it's very important, the first thing we do when someone poses a question or an objection to the Christian faith is we find out if their inquiry or objection is sincere or insincere. We mentioned last time that sometimes people will raise a question or pose an objection just to jerk your chain. They're trying to brush you off, get you off their back. They're really not interested. And so it's appropriate to speak the truth in love and to be very direct and blunt and ask them, hey, do you want to know? As we think about questions and objections, let's just talk about one off the bat, and we'll get into dealing with many others as we go. After we find out if someone is open, then we go from there. If they're not open, then continue to love them, pray for them, and pray that one day they would be actually open to honestly inquiring and engaging answers to objections or questions. But here's what I want to start with. Your faith is blind. You Christians just believe in pie in the sky, and you have blind faith. Your faith is just blind. Have you ever been accused of having blind faith? I can tell you that I have. Faith is not blind. Let's get that straight. Actually, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 states that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the greatest substantial evidence, the historical evidence for the Christian faith, friend, is this. The tomb is empty. The empty tomb is a historical fact. If the Pharisees, the religious leaders, or any people back in the first century could have simply delivered the body, it would be game over for the Christian faith. But 2,000 years later, nobody can produce the body. If you were to go to the mall today, your local mall, and just cry out, "Has anybody seen the body? Has anybody seen the body?" People are going, "What? Has anybody seen the body? Jesus, the dead Jesus?" No, because he rose again literally the third day. He was seen by 500 people at one time over the course of 40 days. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus was seen by many, many people. So the empty tomb is a historical fact. Our faith is substantive. Jesus was a historical person. The Bible we can hold in our hands. So faith is not blind. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But to be sure, though I may not be able to quote-unquote prove God to somebody, the Lord has given us ample evidence to believe. There are many, many reasons to believe. And the issue for any human being is, what are they willing to do with the evidence? What are they willing to do with the concrete reasons that God has given us, the concrete evidence that he's given us? All creation proclaims his glory. That is an apologetic for God, the existence of God from creation, general revelation. We have the specific revelation. We have the written revelation of God's word. That's tangible. You can hold it in your hands. There's evidence for the reliability and credibility of the Bible. And then we have the living revelation of God found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So there are lots of reasons to believe. I tackle that first objection to the Christian faith, the objection that your faith is blind, you Christians have blind faith. No, our faith is substantive. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And God has given us many reasons to believe. So in dealing with this first objection I mentioned, I hope that's been helpful to you. In our next lesson, we are going to continue dealing with more objections and questions to the Christian faith. And until next time, friends, the Lord richly bless you and keep you. Shalom.
Uncover the truth in Finding Babel, a four-part series now available on DVD. Where was the Tower of Babel really located? In this fascinating four-part series, archaeologist Clayton Van Hus and biblical scholar Dr. Douglas Petrovich embark on a groundbreaking journey to uncover the truth. Finding Babel. Order your copy today when you call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order on our website. Simply visit swrc.com. Join the hunt for one of the Bible's greatest mysteries. Order your copy of Finding Babel today and explore the evidence for yourself. 1-800-652-1144. Tomorrow, Josh Davis will begin a series helping us to identify and defeat rapture anxiety. Be sure to tune in by downloading our free SWRC mobile app. Watchmen on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful friends like you. Visit swrc.com.